there's something almost hardwired into us. I don't know about you guys, but I love to plan. Maybe you love to plan. But sort of hardwired in us. We want to kind of have things figured out. You know, if we're going on vacation, we want to know, what are we doing? What are we going to do while we're there? God forbid we just go and sit on the beach and relax and read a book. We got to do things. Let's plan it out. We have our New Year's resolutions, for those of you that do that. We have our five-year goals, maybe. We have our savings accounts that maybe they're named after the boat we want to buy. Maybe we have a mental calendar of exactly how life is going to unfold for us individually. And honestly, planning's good, guys. There's nothing wrong with planning. It's wise. Proverbs is full of talking about planning. And this message is not against calendars or planning. But James, and I love this about James doesn't allow us to get comfortable. Have you noticed that in the first four chapters? He just doesn't allow you to get comfortable with things. He calls things out. He pokes underneath the plans and asks, what's the assumptions that are holding up the plan? What are your assumptions? And what he finds there isn't just carelessness. It's something with a spiritual name. It's the quiet belief that we are in control. That tomorrow is ours to spend. That time is ours to manage. That God is somewhere in the background while we run the show. At church, the interesting thing is James isn't writing to pagans here. He's writing to people who know the Word, who call themselves followers of Jesus. And what that means is that it hits each of us right here in this room. It's a message to each of us individually and corporately. So turn with me to James chapter 4, and let's look at this chapter together. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to ask that each of you stand while we read the Word of God. Now, honestly, I don't know that I'll do this each week or not, but I want us to stand and honor the Word of God as we read it together. Chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to run through the end of the chapter. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. All right, you may be seated. Look back at verse 13 here. What does he start with? Today or tomorrow we will go trade. We'll make a profit, right? But did you catch what they didn't say? A lot of times in Scripture, it's what's not said that should be catching your attention. Not necessarily everything that's being said. They didn't say, Lord willing. There's no prayer here. No acknowledgement of God whatsoever. It's a very confident, and I would say, fairly detailed plan that they're laying out. Here's what we're going to do. Go here, do this. We're going to make a profit. Now, I want to be careful here. James is not saying that planning is a sin. That's not what he's saying. Remember, Jesus told us in Luke, I believe chapter 14, we need to count the cost before we build the temple. He said, who would do that? Who would go build a temple and not count the cost first? Right? So he's not against planning. Paul had travel plans. I'm going to go here, then I'm going to go here. I'm going to see where the Lord leads and go there. And Proverbs lifts up the diligent planner as an example of wisdom. Of wisdom. What James is getting at is the posture, the thoughts, what's underneath that plan that you're making. Now, there's a phrase that theologians like to use, and it's called practical atheism. Practical atheism. It doesn't mean that you deny God with your mouth. That's not what practical atheism means. It means you live your life as though God isn't actually involved in what happens next. That's how you live your life. There is no consideration of God. You believe in Him on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, all the decisions are your decisions. He's not involved at all. Now, I have a question here for you guys that I want you to consider seriously, whether right now or over the week. Is it possible to read your Bible every morning, serve in ministry every week, never miss a Sunday, and still make your career, your financial, and your family decisions as if God is not in the room? Is that possible? Do we live that way? And James is saying here, yes, it is possible to live that way. And he says, it's a problem, guys. That's a problem. That's not how we're meant to live our lives. And I think we all know exactly what he's talking about. How many of you have made a decision this week that you did not go before the Lord and say, Father, here's a decision I need to make. And it's a big decision, whatever that means in your life. And ask Him, hey, I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your wisdom. Or did you just make a decision and hope it worked out for the best? I'll be honest with you guys. Throughout my week, I make a lot of decisions that I don't seek the Lord in. I make a lot of decisions that I do seek the Lord in. But I still have more than my share of decisions where I'm not seeking the Lord. I should be, but I'm not. So this is a message just as much to the pastor as it is to the congregation, to every believer. Look at verse 14, the first part here. He says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Seems pretty obvious to me. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I worry about plenty of things that tomorrow might bring. But I don't know what it will bring. I just don't know. I don't have an idea, actually. No clue. We think we do because we're used to our routines running smoothly. Have you ever slowed down to think about that? You kind of get in that routine, husbands and wives. You kind of expect your wife or husband to be there the next morning. You expect them to come home from work. It's an expectation. It's a routine that we get into. We don't think about the fact that husbands and wives don't always come home. There are accidents. We didn't plan for the accident, but they happen. But we live our lives like the routine to just continue to running smoothly forever and ever and ever. And then sooner or later, you get to where you've been married for 60 years. You can't believe 60 years have gone by. And it suddenly starts to sink in. I don't control as much as I used to control. Because soon this marriage will end, because 60 years is a long time in marriage. But James here, he's gently and firmly reminding us that stability, that the stability we feel is not the same thing as the control we assume. So just because things are running smoothly for us, is what he's saying, doesn't mean that it's going to continue to do that. You don't have any control over that. Be thankful when they run smoothly. And then look at the last half of verse 14. What is your life? Have you ever, man, this is one of those questions when I read it, whether it be in here or in Ecclesiastes, whatever it is. He says, your life is a mist. A mist. Solomon calls it a vapor in Ecclesiastes. Neither one of them, you know, represent anything solid and long-lasting. Now, that's a question worth sitting with, though, isn't it? What is your life? You ever heard people say, when you look at a tombstone, that little dash between the date you were born and the date you died that represents your life? That little dash. Now, if you were to take a line and run it all the way around the world, and that was to represent eternity, you're a teeny little dash on that line. You're a mist. You're a mist. So this is a serious question. He's asking, what is your life? And James just keeps coming back. It's a mist. It appears in the morning. It catches the light. And then it's behind us. Look, I don't know how old each of you are, but I'm sure each of you are like, I can't believe it's been that many years already. It's gone by fast. The days are long, but the years are fast, right? For anyone who's a parent, man, the days are this long. Like, I'm never going to make it through this day. And then you realize your child is 16 or 20 or 30 or 40. You're like, where did it go? I can't believe this already happened. It's quick. And like a mist, you just kind of drive through it. And then it's already behind you. It's no longer there. You can't go back and revisit that. The Psalms say the same thing. Here in Psalm 39, it says, surely all mankind, get this, stands as a mere breath. A mere breath. We're a vapor. We're a mist. We're a mere breath. Everyone take a breath. That's it. That's your life and the scope of eternity. You're a breath. This isn't meant to make you feel uncomfortable or worried about everything in life. Oh man, my life's going to be a vapor. It's going to be a mist. It's going to be behind me. I'm going to die soon. Well, you know what? All true. But the beauty of it is, if you're a follower of Christ, you'll be standing before the Lord and going, I'm glad the mist is over and I'm in His presence. He won't be like, man, I wish that mist was longer. I sure do miss the stress. I sure do miss the worry. I sure do miss the middle of the night waking up and thinking about things. He'll be like, thank you, Lord. You've delivered me home. I want to be called to the home office. James isn't being morbid here either, guys. He's just clarifying. You ever have that person in your life that just clarifies things for you? Scripture clarifies my life all the time. I get ahead of myself, I think things, and I read Scripture, and I'm like, whew, thank you, Lord, you clarified that for me. I was thinking wrong. I was doing wrong. I wasn't following you the way I should have been following. The clarification is needed. But the clarification is good, because once you grasp that, how short life is, once you really understand how short it is, you start asking the right questions, right? Am I living for what actually matters? Is one of the questions you would be asking. Once you understand how short your life is, am I living for what actually matters? Am I doing today what I know what God has called me to do? Listen, in the scope of eternity, these are important questions. They're not just philosophical questions or great questions to sit around with your college friends and have a philosophical conversation about life. They're clarifying questions. It's like God is saying to each of us, wake up. The fog is burning off. Don't sleep in this life. Don't sleep. Have you taken any time to think about your walk with Christ and thought to yourself, I've kind of been asleep at the wheel. I haven't really been doing what He's called me to do. Look, with this ministry, I resisted ministry with the Lord on any sort of scale for a long time. And I knew the entire time that I was not answering this question properly. Are you doing what the Lord has put you here to do? And I fought it and fought it. And now that I've stopped fighting, though it's hard, right? All work for the Lord can be hard. It's rewarding. Uplifting. I realize I'm doing what the Lord has called me to do. Not what the world has said I can do. Not what my professors told me I would do. Not what my boss has told me I would do. What the Lord has called me to do. And I find more satisfaction in that than anything I've accomplished in my entire life to this point. And I know a lot of you are probably saying, hey, you look really young. But I'm not really young. Right? Look at verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Notice something here. James is not saying stop making plans. He didn't say stop making your plans. He said, let's add this to it. If the Lord wills. He's not saying live like a leaf that's in the wind, that's blown all over the place. Make your plans. But if the Lord wills, He's saying change the posture of your planning. Change what's underneath the plans, behind the plans. If the Lord wills. Did you know there used to be church tradition that people would, at the end of their letters, they would write Deo Volente. Deo Volente, God willing. And they changed it to DV. So if you go back and look at some old writings, you'll see DV at the end. So I love this habit, and the reason I love it is because it reflects an entire theology in two letters. Two letters. God willing. DV. Deo Volente. Right? And Paul, we see him, he does this all the time, and he's a great example to us. Acts 18, he says, I will return to you, God willing. 1 Corinthians 4, I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. Romans 15, so that by God's will, I may come to you. Paul had more plans than most of us will ever make. That was a very busy man. He was going in a lot of directions, constantly trying to plan things out. Where am I going to go minister? Where am I going to go set up a church? Where am I going to go revisit and see what's going on there? And it wasn't just down the road. I'm talking thousands of miles. A lot of planning had to go into that. But the Lord also directed that planning. Right? But all of it, all these plans, all of his thoughts, he held with an open hand. He didn't have a closed fist on it. He says an open hand, right? Lord, if this is what you want, I'm in. If you close the door, I trust you. An important perspective on walking with the Lord. That's not passivity, though. That's the most active, faith-filled thing a person can do. So you're not being passive here. Some people say, oh, you're just being passive. You're allowing the Lord as an excuse for things. Let me see. Now, listen. I want to be very clear. If someone asks you to help pick up something after church, hey, can you pick up that trash real quick while I'm doing this? That's not a, let me pray about it. That's not a, if the Lord wills. That is a, just do it. You know, throughout my time in ministry over the years, we've asked many a person to do things that did not require prayer. It was just a simple servant's heart. And we got to, let me pray about it. And I'm like, wow. So, my point is, don't take it to the extreme. And every time someone asks you for help here at church, or do, let me pray about it. Someone needs help. We're already called by Scripture to help. I don't have to pray about that. If it's in the Word, I don't have to pray about it. I go, yeah, it's right there. Let me do that. But here we want to be wholeheartedly surrendered. Wholeheartedly surrendered. I'm going to ask for a show of hands here, and I'm not expecting to see much. But who here has wholeheartedly surrendered anything in the past week to the Lord? Like, no matter what you say, God, I'm doing it. Yeah. It's hard. You look around. Don't see any hands up. I talk about this often, sometimes here from the pulpit and sometimes with individuals, but I have a thing I tell people, because they'll say, well, I'm going to pray about this. And I'll say, don't pray about it unless you're willing to do what you hear back from the Lord. Hey, God, I'd really like to know where you want me to go for a mission trip. I'm thinking Costa Rica, maybe Hawaii, could be Paris. Any of those would be great. And the Lord comes back and goes, I think the Congo. You're like, not interested. Don't pray if you're not willing to follow the leading. And I know that sounds weird coming from a pastor. What I'm saying there is, if you're going to pray and ask the Lord for guidance, open your hands. Allow your heart to say, I want to hear what you have to say, and I'm willing to do it, even if I don't want to do it. You know how many things in ministry you do for the Lord that you don't want to do? Like, I'm not interested in that, Lord. Well, I didn't ask if you were interested. I commanded you to go out and share the gospel message. It's not a request. It's a commandment. It's okay to be uncomfortable in the calling of the Lord. He doesn't say, when I ask you to do something, you'll know because you're so at ease and can't wait to do it. He says, when I call you to do things, it may be hard. It may be tough. It may be things you're not interested in doing because you're scared. You're not bold enough. You're worried about the world and what man's going to say about you. Just be willing to let go. The Holy Spirit, He will honor that kind of surrender. I'm sure there's people here this morning that have been asked by the Lord to do things. And you say, God, I don't want to do that. But you did it anyway. And then what did the Holy Spirit do? He showed up, and He did crazy things. And you're like, I can't believe I was involved in that at all. I can't believe you allowed me to be part of that, Lord. I've done that so many times. So many times. Well, the Lord just opens up doors. You're like, man, had I been obstinate, had I been closed-fisted, had I been unwilling, I wouldn't have been able to witness that, to be part of that. Now, there's no glory to me. It's all glory to the Lord. But I got to even be there is amazing. That He used me as any sort of vessel. The Lord will use people that are willing to be led. If you're willing to be led, He will use you. I meet people quite often that say, I just don't know what the Lord's calling me to do. I don't know what my gifts are. And I'm like, have you asked the Lord? Have you surrendered your will to the Lord and said, Lord, listen, I don't want to be teaching in the kids' ministry because they're rowdy. I don't like getting down on my knees and helping them play and stuff. And if the Lord's calling you to that and you release that, He's going to bless you in ways that you have no idea how He's going to bless you. And I'm not just pushing the kids' ministry, but I mean, I do love. That's my favorite ministry of all the ministries in church. Nothing against the adults. But I just love kids' ministry because they ask questions and they push you and they challenge you and they force you to think and they ask things that parents are just too afraid to ask. Quite honestly. And you kind of go, well, I hadn't thought about that. So, verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. Anyone ever done that? Boasted in your arrogance? I doubt it. Probably none of y'all. But if you have, he says, such boasting is evil. It's evil. Those are strong words. James does not play around. He, in my opinion, is one of the hardest guys to read. I read to his and I'm convicted like every third word. I'm like, man, James. But he means them. I mean, here's the truth here. Arrogance isn't always loud, and it's not always easy to spot. We kind of think, you know, well, that guy's arrogant, I can tell it. But it's not always that way. Sometimes arrogance looks like a responsible adult with a packed schedule who just hasn't found the time to pray about any of it. That probably wouldn't be your definition of arrogance, would it? But it is the definition of arrogance. Go back a few verses in chapter 4 to verse 6. Because there, James is going to lay out the foundation. Verse 6 in chapter 4. What does he say? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Not that He overlooks the proud. Not just gently corrects the proud. It says He opposes the proud. Opposes the proud. So when we live with a, I've got this handled spirit, which, look, I have to admit, confess, I sometimes live with that spirit, we're not just being independent. We're being prideful. We're being rebellious. We're being obstinate. We're positioning ourselves against the very God who holds our next breath in His hand. I don't know about you guys, but that's not a safe place to be. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in opposition to God. But here's the grace. In the same verse, he lays out the grace. I love this. He gives grace to the humble. The moment you come to God with open hands, just like, okay, Lord, I don't have this figured out. I need you to help me with this, Lord, to show me this. Guess what he does? He moves towards you. You get closer to him. You're not in opposition. And it's not just once in a while. That's every time. It's a promise here. Every time. Look at the next verse, what he says here in 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. Now, so I don't know if you remember this, but at the very beginning of James, I said about every three verses he gives a commandment. So as I read through these, I'm like... So we've now arrived at the punchline. And it might be, I think, the most convicting verse in the entire passage that we're looking at today. James takes the whole conversation about tomorrow and plans and arrogance, and he lands it right here in the present tense. What you do already know you should do. I mean, what do you do that you already know you should do? What don't you do that you know you should already be doing? He's asking, what has the Lord already shown you? Whether it be from Scripture or from prayer, what is He showing you you should be doing, but you're choosing to do the opposite? And look, I'm going to just throw this out there. I don't think most of us struggle to know what the right thing is. I don't think we sit here going, I just don't know what the right thing is, Pastor Mike. We know what the right thing is. We know what we should be doing. The Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Christ, has probably made it very clear to you. It makes it very clear to me all the time. Have you ever done something and as soon as you do it, you know it shouldn't have happened? Man, I should have done that. I didn't take anyone coming up to me and telling me that. I knew immediately, because the Holy Spirit's like, wrong answer, wrong decision, wrong whatever, Mike. You shouldn't have done that. He's made it crystal clear. So we know what the right thing is. And honestly, we've known for a long while. Your entire walk with the Lord, you know. You know what it is. But we keep saying these sorts of things. Later, I'll have that honest conversation with someone. Later, I'll deal with that pattern in my life. Later, I'll step into what God has been asking me to do. Later, when I feel more ready, I can do what He's called me to do. Later, when life settles down a little bit, I can do what He's asked me to do. All these laters. And laters typically mean never. Not always. Most of the time. It's just an easy way to get off. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that another time. Typically, if you're like me, it doesn't happen. If I've got something that's got to happen, I do it right then. If someone says, pray for me, I'm like, hey, let's pray right now. Because if I tell you I'll pray for you later, I'm probably lying to you. Because I will forget. Life will get busy, and I'll be like, oh, man. And next time I see him, I'll remember. And I'll be like, oh, I got to pray for that guy before he gets to me. And I said I would pray for him. James says that's not wisdom. That's not even caution. He says that's sin. He calls it for what it is. It's sin. And I say this with all the pastoral love I can offer. But this one hits me, too. The fact that when I don't do what the Lord's called me to do, and He showed me what is right to do, that it's sin. But it is sin. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you take notes, write that down. That's important in our lives. We need to understand that concept. Delayed obedience is disobedience dressed up in good intentions. That's all it is. I say I'm going to do it, so I feel better, right? Oh, I'm going to do that. So I feel better for a moment. It kind of eases my conscience, if you will. But I'm being disobedient to the Lord because He's called me to do it. I need to do it. The longer we wait on what we already know what God wants us to do, the harder it becomes to do it, guys. Because you find more reasons not to do it. You find that simple reason of, well, I haven't done it so far and things seem fine. I mean, I've still got a good walk with the Lord, even though I didn't do that thing He asked me to do. I will tell you this from personal experience. If you don't do what the Lord has called you to do, and you know He's called you to do it, you will regret it. You will, at some point in your life, as your walk with the Lord gets closer and closer and tighter, you will sit down and regret that you didn't do what He asked you specifically to do. Because you realize you were being disobedient. But you also realize that you walked away from the blessing that He had for you. And that's hard. I've done that. I've done that on a large scale. Years ago, I felt like the Lord was calling us to Africa to go and work there. I went there. I visited. I taught. And the Lord was so crystal clear. Go to Africa. Move your family. Uproot everything you know. Just move here. This is what I have for you. And a lot of things pointed to that's exactly what the Lord was calling. And as you can tell, I didn't go. I'm here today. I never went. But I regret it often. Because I know there was blessings in there that I did not receive. Opportunities to serve the Lord in ways that I never took. And so I don't want you guys to have any regrets. The Lord asked you to do something. I'm begging you to screw it. I don't care how scared you are, how much you don't feel like you have the resources, whatever it is, do it. So what do we do with the passage today? We've got all this stuff that James is talking about, but question, what do we do with today's passage? James has pressed us, so let's not leave without pressing back into it practically. Here are four things. You take notes, four things to walk out of here with today. Number one, submit your plans before you finalize them. Submit your plans. This week, before any big decision, career, financial, family, I don't know, name it, bring it to God before you've already decided. Before you've decided. Say, oh, I just found out about this. Let me go to the Lord. This problem just arose. Let me go to the Lord. Let me ask Him. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And don't go to Him for a rubber stamp. Don't say, I've made up my mind. Here's what I want. Lord, I really need You to tell me that Costa Rica is where my mission field is. And for me, I know that's not. But as for actual direction, go in with an open heart, open hands, not holding on to the plan. Lord, this is the plan. Do you like the plan? No. Here's the plan. What do you think, Lord? Here's my thoughts. Here's what I'm seeking from You. And pray, Lord, if this is not from You, close the door. And do it in a way that there's no question. Just close the door, Lord. Number two, name the thing you've been postponing or avoiding. Just name it. What is it? You probably already know what it is. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's repentance for a sin. Maybe it's that next step of obedience you need to take. But name it. Lay it out. Say, Lord, here it is. Write it down. Give it a name. Today is that day. Not tomorrow, guys. Today. Do it. Don't walk out of here without making one concrete move toward that calling. Number three, let the shortness of life clarify your priorities. Let the shortness of life clarify your priorities, guys. Not in a morbid way, right? But in a holy way. You have one life. And He said it's missed. Scripture's so crystal clear on how short our life is. And if you've lived any length of time, you know how short life is. What are you spending it on? What are you spending your life on, guys? Does it reflect what you actually believe about eternity? When you think about eternity, does it reflect that? You say, man, what I'm doing is, I'm doing these things for God. I'm doing it to bring glory to Him, bring His holy name to everyone. Is that what you're doing? Or are you just doing it for today, or tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year? Look, there's nothing wrong with those things. We have to make a living. We have to pay our way. We have to buy food and pay for our housing and our shelter and our health care and things like everything. And you know, I know money is tight, so it can be definitely a forefront thought, a concern, because money is tight for a lot of people. I mean, gas is $4 and something, guys. But I need to live my life actually reflecting on eternity. Am I doing something that makes a difference for eternity? Not for my bank account. Not for my status on LinkedIn. Oh, man, you've got all these followers. You're now, oh, you got promoted. Congratulations. But again, I'm not putting those things down, guys. We have to live in the world, but I don't have to be of the world. What are we doing? Ask yourself, what would I do differently if I took verse 14 of chapter 4 seriously? I really took it serious. If I believed what He's saying there, how would I do things differently? Number four, swap clenched fist for open hands. Clenched fist for open hands, guys. Trusting in the Lord's will is not a resignation. The world likes to paint it that way. Oh, Jesus is your little teeny, he's your helper dog or whatever. Whatever those things are called. You know, you're like, no, He's not. He's my Lord. I lean into Him because He's real. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is real. It's not a crutch for me at all. But when I lean into the Lord's will, I'm not resigning. What I'm saying is, I want the relief, Lord, of You making the decisions and leading my life. I don't know about you guys, But when I try to make plans and I get all serious and I'm thinking down the road and I'm worried about, as many of you know, I own some companies and I get stressed. I want that relief. I want to just turn it over and be like, you make a decision. You tell me what I should do, Lord. Because your plans are better than my plans. I've found that out about 1,000 times 10. I find out that my decision-making is not really that good. But I want to just turn it over to Him. Why? Because I trust Him. He's the living God. He can see down the line. He can see tomorrow that I can't see. He can see next month that I can't see. He can see next year, God willing, that I have what's going to happen next year. Listen, trust me, Mike. Trust me. If there's anyone that says, trust me, that I should trust, it's the Lord. He has proven Himself faithful time and time again. There is no darkness in Him. There's a whole light. This week, I want you guys to practice saying this very thing. If the Lord wills. Say it out loud to yourself. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And you have to mean it. There's no reason to say it just to have a mantra. Put it on a t-shirt. Have a really cool bumper sticker. Put the letters DV at the bottom of your letter because that's what people do. Day of Valente means nothing unless you actually mean it. You came in here this morning with plans, and that's okay. Like I said, having plans is wisdom. There's wisdom in that. And you'll leave with plans, and that's okay too. This sermon was not about getting rid of plans, right? But let them be the different kind of plans, a different kind. Surrendered plans. Humble plans. Plans held with open hands, saying, Lord, if you want to change something, I'm okay with that. I invite you to change something in my plan. Remember, you're a mist. And that's not a threat. It's an invitation. Have you thought of it that way? It's an invitation. Live like life matters because it does matter. Live like your witness matters because it does matter. Live like you're going to stand before the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, sooner rather than you think. And that matters. Live like that, guys. I invite you to do that. Let's pray. Father God, man, every time I go through James, Lord, it's just so convicting. And I just welcome that, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our lives, the day-to-day hustle and struggle and conflict and whatever it may be, Lord, and just not even give you any time, Father God. And so, Father, I pray that we would open our hands on our plans, that we would seek you before we've made them concrete, that we would be willing to change our plans, Father God, regardless of how that may impact us, how we think it's going to disrupt things for us, Lord. Father, I just pray that we would be obedient and that we would live that if the Lord wills. Father, I pray that this week you give us opportunities to speak to the lost, to show your love and grace to those that are hurting, Lord, whether it be spiritually or physically, emotionally, Lord. Father, we know that the church, the people in the church, not here necessarily, Lord, but just around the world, we've hurt as a church. We've hurt so many people with the way we talk and the way we treat and the way we greet people. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to show your light to someone who's been hurt, to show them that you are amazing, Father God. And even though we have shortcomings individually, there's no shortcoming in you, Father. But you are perfect, perfect love, perfect grace, perfect mercy. Oh, Father God, I thank you that through your word, through the Holy Spirit, we have that opportunity to know you better each and every day, Father God. So, Father, just give us that desire to live in your will, to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.